All right, for a review, we saw Roman numeral 1, the personal part of 1 Thessalonians, personal relations to the Thessalonians, the thanksgiving for them, the relations while being with them, and the relations since being separated from them. They were rather too quickly separated. And then we moved to Roman numeral 2, the practical instructions in doctrine and life. First of all, the exhortations concerning Christian living, verses 1 to 12, chapter 4. And then we are now in the second part, the instruction concerning the dead in Christ. This was a problem that the Thessalonians had expressed to Timothy, and he's dealing with this now. We saw the need for proper instruction concerning the dead. And then now we're looking at the relation of the dead to the returning Christ. So we saw the basis for the relationship. They are a believer, first part of our memory verse. And then secondly, the statement of the relationship that the dead in Christ will be brought with him. So rather than them missing out on the second coming, they've got front row seats. They're going to be right with him at this coming. So we move on then to the second point concerning the statement of the relationship, and that is that the living will not precede the dead in Christ. And this is verse 15. For we say, this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. He's saying, I didn't make this up. We say this by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. And the King James margin here says, or come before, or anticipate, or precede them which are asleep. This phrase, by the word of the Lord, we do not have any record of such a statement in the Gospels, where Christ was speaking this publicly. Undoubtedly, Jesus spoke many things that never got recorded, because John tells us that so many things were done that all the world wouldn't contain the books that would hold it all. But it seems to me that the natural sense of this is that Jesus personally spoke this to Paul. The word logos, the word here, may refer to speech as well as the written word. This could be the spoken word of Christ. Paul explained to the Corinthians that he had received special instruction by Christ, 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught, talking about himself, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful or possible for a man to utter. The words he heard there was from his Lord. Now he says, we which are alive, contrasted to those who had died in Christ, is literally we the ones living. We the ones living. You say, we? Paul was expecting this? Well, that shouldn't surprise us. Paul understood that this coming of Christ, this rapture of the church, has no sign indicating that it's about ready to happen. There's no mark that it's about ready. So he would have assumed that it could have happened at any day, just like we assume that. He would have had to have a special revelation that he would die before the rapture before he would start excluding himself. Coming is parousia. I was listening to a man on the radio who was talking about this, and he liked the word parousia, but he pronounced it parousia. And the more of the Greek pronunciation, parousia. It's one of the common words for the second coming. John Walvoord, made famous as a teacher of Nancy's father, the word most frequently used in the scriptures to describe the return of Christ is parousia. It occurs 24 times in the New Testament in a variety of connections. As its etymology, the word parousia indicates that the word means to be near or alongside. And it involves all that the English word presence connotes. It has come to mean not simply presence, but the act by which the presence is brought about, in other words, by the coming of the individual. So, you know, the person appeared at my house. That means he came. That's the idea. Now, there are those who teach a mid-tribulation rapture. And that is that halfway through the 7 years of tribulation, that's when the rapture happens. They try to link this verse with Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And the reason they say that it's the same is that both of them use for coming, parousia. But this is correct, that both of them use parousia, but it does not make the two events the same. Because the lightning coming out of the west and so on, that is something very visible, and that would be the second coming rather than the rapture. So Christ completes the action of making his presence known in both of these. So, you know, his presence was there, his coming is there for both of them. Charles Ryrie, in his Basic Theology, says, parousia describes two separate events, both characterized by the presence of the Lord, but events that will not happen at the same time. There is too many differences between the second coming and the rapture, as described, for instance, in our passage that we'll be dealing with today, as God allows. Prevent, as explained by the King James Margin, means to come before or precede. I thought it was interesting that Adam Clark points out that the English word prevent comes from pre and venio, from the Latin, literally signifies to go before. That the English word means to go before. Vent to go, pre to go before. And yet we now use it in the sense of to hinder or obstruct. And so like the person who crowds before me into the narrow thing, he's hindering me, you see. The English word has changed. That's what we're trying to say. Therefore, those living at the time of the rapture will have no preeminence over those who died. That was the problem that they faced. That was the problem of the Thessalonians. We were looking forward to the coming of Christ, the catching up into heaven. And then these our brothers died, you know. And he says, well, actually compare. You who are alive and remain, and those who died, you won't have any preeminence over those who died. They get raised first. We come then to point three, the manner and results of Christ's coming. First of all, the manner of his coming, the first part of verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, with three characteristics. Paul first emphasizes that the one coming will be no one less than the Lord himself. You see that emphasis. This is the first component. We're going to be looking at several components of the rapture. This is the first component of the rapture, the return of Christ. Christ returns. He will descend from heaven. The descent from heaven will be accompanied by three actions. We admittedly do not clearly understand these actions. But in other words, a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. Seems like an odd mix of things. The clue that I take is that the words, all three of them, portray a military action. My go-to Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, says that this particular word for shout, from heaven with a shout, refers to a military command. Then voice of the archangel refers to the voice of command, because neither voice nor archangel have the definite article. It's not the voice of the archangel, it's voice of archangel. It's an archangel-type voice. And the archangel is the head angel. So this is a voice of command. And then the trump of God was another military reference because that's how they advanced, even in much later times, not modern times, I guess, but in later times, the bugle, the cavalry charge to save the besieged fort and all that kind of stuff. it was something that could be blown, heard over a large thing, and everybody charged at that time. So that military given in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Now, I take that then. My thinking is, why is there military action connected with the rapture? Well, we find that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The world's mythology has Satan living in hell. I was interested to find that in the Middle Ages, they were debating, the scholastics were debating, how can he live in hell? And they said, well, he must be made of fire so the fire doesn't hurt him. Well, he's not in hell. In fact, nobody's in hell yet. Hell being the lake of fire. Nobody's there yet. There is a Hades called a furnace of fire. I don't know whether that's dry heat versus wet heat, lake of fire. I don't know what that means. But anyway, that is a temporary place of torment, temporary in that some of the people have been there since the very beginning, but and so that would be thousands of years, but it will end, therefore has an ending, therefore temporary. They will all be called up, the spirits will all be called up out of Hades to stand before the great white throne judgment, and at that point reunited with their everlasting bodies, and then be cast into the lake of fire. And that will be a permanent and forever thing. So he is the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere. The logistics of this is that his church is on the earth. He comes through the air from heaven, catches us up in the air, and takes us back to heaven. So we're in his territory. In Satan's territory, what I'm trying to say. That seems to me then that because of the voice of the archangel, that archangel Michael perhaps has led his angels into a military force to protect the rising glorified bodies of the church as we pass through the enemy territory. Of course, my imagination goes wild. I imagine a huge cylinder of bristling fighting angels opening up a pathway for us to go right through, and demons trying to get in and all this, and fighting them off. I don't know how angels fight. They're spirit beings. I don't know. But in Daniel, they were wrestling with each other for like 40 days. I don't know how that works, but blasts of cosmic energy or something. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, there's that military call again. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. They are corrupting, the bodies are corrupting. They will be raised incorruptible, incapable of corruption. And we, the living, shall be changed. The whole process of the body dying, being raised up and changed, happens to those who are living in that moment and twinkling of an eye. The word moment is the word atom. Meaning without cutting, so small. This is the smallest unit of time. So all the painted pictures and illustrations of the rapture and the people coming up and floating up and other people standing there watching this, it's not going to happen like that because it happens too quickly for any perception. Quicker than the film goes from one frame to the other, and we don't see the moving of the film. We just see the next picture. They'll be there, and then they'll be gone. So this all happens. I found it interesting, another interesting concept, not that we know anything about this, but E. Schuyler English, in his book Rethinking the Rapture, said this. He thinks, this is not a quote, but I'm summarizing. He thinks that the 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians trumpet recalls the use of the trumpet as described in Numbers 10, chapter 10. There, the trumpets called the whole congregation of Israel to their journey by sounding the trumpet. Numbers 10, 2 and 3. the command of God. Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. This is during the wilderness wandering. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So, things are happening, people are getting ready, but it's at the time of the blowing of the trumpet that everybody starts moving. So Mr. English comments on Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, but every man in his own order. The resurrections happen in different orders. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the saved are in several orders or ranks, but at the rapture, the whole assembled church is on the move. So kind of an interesting picture there as well. Since at the last trump concludes the 1 Corinthians 15 passage with in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, it follows that the trumpet sound is a sudden alarm. I mean, it's pretty quick, the quickest possible, which is the special meaning of the word in Numbers 10, 5, and 6, when you blow an alarm. So this is a blast, an alarming blast from the trumpet. Then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. So, boom, alarming sound, and he got them going. So as the shout of the Lord resurrects the dead, the voice, you think of Lazarus in the tomb, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus comes forth. The shout of the Lord resurrects the dead. The voice of the archangel assembles the living, so the trumpet alarm sets all in motion. So an interesting picture, and admittedly speculation here, but we don't know what those three phrases mean, but there's several concepts here that might help us wrap our head around it. Then the results, that was the manner. Here's the results of his coming. The dead shall be raised first. That's what he says in the last part of verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So far from being left out of the great events, the bodies of those believers who die before the rapture will rise first. Their spirits are already in heaven with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for Christians. But the bodies are there, so they will be resurrected first. Both the living and the dead are gathered to Jesus, and then all ascend into heaven. So there's a catching up. They rise first, we are caught up together with them, and then there's the turnaround and they go up to heaven. This is the second component of the rapture, a resurrection. The coming of Christ, component one, the resurrection of the dead, component number two. All right, looking then, number two, the living shall be caught up. First part of verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Again, the meaning we which are alive and remain is we the living, same phrase as before, shall be caught up. Translates Strong 726, harpazo. A.T. Robertson says this is future passive indicative, future passive happening to the people being raised. It's an old verb to seize, to carry off, like Latin rapio. That's where we get our word rapture, from the Latin. It's not in the English or in the Greek, but it's the Latin word, from this word. This is the third component of the rapture, the being caught up. So Christ returns, the dead are resurrected, the living are caught up. So that's component number three. Charles Ryrie again in Basic Theology. The Greek word translates is harpazo, which means to snatch or take away. Now, this is the interesting part. elsewhere in the New Testament, it is used to describe how the Spirit caught up Philip near Gaza toward the south and brought him to Caesarea, quite a bit, many miles away, and to describe Paul's experience of being caught up into the third heaven. And he says he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, evidently feels the same. So, he also was snatched up, raptured up. Thus, there can be no doubt that the word is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to indicate the actual removal of people from earth to heaven. That's the way it's used, and used again in this way, being snatched up. Rapture sounds better than being snatched. I don't know. It's just maybe just me. Now, the differences between the rapture and Christ's coming in glory are that at the rapture, Jesus comes for his church, especially the ones alive, resurrecting those who died, but he comes for them. While at the coming in glory, the scripture is quite clear that he comes with his church, not just the spirits of those who died, but with the whole church. This is one of those things that led early dispensationalists to say, we're talking about two different things here. And at the rapture of the church, the church meets Jesus in the air. There's nothing about this that shows that he comes to this earth. We, in fact, leave earth and meet him in the air. And then we return to heaven. So while at the coming in glory, very clearly, his feet touch the earth. So these two things, some people who are trying to put these together say, well, then he gets us, takes us up, and then he comes right back. Well, you can say that, but that's not what it says. The two things are very different. We are caught up together with them. Together with them, A.T. Robertson says, note both hama, at the same time, and sun, together with. The both words used in that phrase. With the associative instrumental case, autois, the them, which refers to the risen saints. So the resurrected bodies are taken up first. We are caught up together at the same moment and together with them. In the clouds shows where the saved spirits that Jesus brings with him will meet up with their resurrected bodies. So it happens within the atmosphere in the clouds. And the living Christians then are gathered up there with them in the clouds before returning to heaven. The word meet, to meet the Lord in the air. This is an interesting word. It was to me. It literally is into meeting. Into meeting the Lord. And a meeting is a noun, like we went to the meeting. Or we went to meeting. that's the thing. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. And that's the actual meaning of the word. So it was a common idiom, and in the air is literally into air. They went to the meeting that's in air. Again, the emphasis upon the atmosphere. Heaven can be where God lives, the third heaven. It could be second heaven, which is the cosmic heavens where the stars are, or it can mean the first heaven, which is where the birds fly. All right, we come then to number three, the believers shall be forever with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so are words of summation. He says, at the conclusion, we will always be with the Lord. We got saved. He won our hearts. We have loved him. Heart to heart, we get to see him face to face. And we never have to be parted again. And that's not an empty promise. That's forever with the Lord. Ever is Strong's 3842 pan tote, meaning at all times. or always, all times. So there can be no separation for us after that. Whatever else may come in an everlasting time subsequent, it will never involve us being separated from him. This is the fourth component of the rapture, a reunion with the Lord. So just to review this description, verse 13 addresses the Thessalonians' concern for believers who died before the promise of Jesus' return was fulfilled. That was their problem. Verse 14 pictures Jesus returning with the spirits of those who died. They are ready to receive their resurrected bodies. 15 explains that believers who are alive at the rapture do not precede the dead. Verse 16 says that the dead in Christ, meaning the church and not saved Israel, by the way, rise first. The dead rise first. Someone quipped that it's only fair since they have 6 feet further to go. give them a head start. Then the three actions that accompany Christ's return are not clearly understood, though it does seem to involve a military conception. And then verse 17 focuses on those who are alive. These are caught up with the resurrected saints to meet the Lord in the air. From that time on, the church will never be apart from Christ. This then leads to verse 18 and our last verse for the study, the comfort in these words to be utilized. Use these words, he says, wherefore comfort or exhort one another with these words. Comfort is a command to keep on exhorting or keep on encouraging or keep on comforting. With these words is literally in these words. Within the bounds of these words. So get into these words of what will happen and find true comfort, true encouragement, and in fact, true exhortation, because this could happen at any time. The boss is coming. You want to make a good impression, see? So there's the exhortation. This is the fifth and final component, a reassurance. So Christ comes, resurrection, catching up, the reunion, and then the reassurance. This is something that is for sure. J. Dwight Pentecost analyzes the problem that the Thessalonians were feeling when Paul answers this question. He says, if the Thessalonians had believed that the church would be going through the 70th week, the 70th week speaks of Daniel's prophecy, and speaks of the Great Tribulation period. If the Thessalonians had been taught that the church was going to go through the tribulation period, they would have rejoiced that some of their brethren had missed this period of suffering and were with the Lord without experiencing the outpouring of wrath. This wouldn't have caused them a problem. So the only way this makes sense is if they believe, as we do, that the rapture will happen before a tribulation period. So these Christians evidently believed that the church would not go through the 70th week, and in their anticipation of the return of Christ, mourned for their brethren, whom they thought had missed the blessing of this event. But they will be included, and in fact, they'll have the first access. All right, we come then to next week's memory verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And a little longer here, but for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You think of it as the three things. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And as a result, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, to complete the thought, we'd have to go on to verse 17, but I didn't want to make it too long for you. So verse 16, for the Lord himself, no representative, no exalted angel taking his place. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Comments or questions on the passage? Yes, Matthew.
I'd like to propose something for your consideration. You had talked about the rapture being a military type
Because of the word use, yes.
Sure. I think if you look through it through a Jewish perspective, mm-hmm. Everything he's talking about, Jesus even says, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you."
Uh-huh.
In Jewish culture at that time, when a young man is going to marry a woman, he would obviously make all those arrangements. The preparation is there, but then he would go to his father's house, build a room on, and then he would come to get his bride, and that would be a surprise. Typically, it would be at night. It would be involved a lot of noise. There would be shouting and dancing and jubilation. So I see the rapture as being not a military exercise, but a wedding is about to happen. Jesus is calling the believers home. I believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb happens after that, and then obviously, to your point, you mentioned that we all come back with him at that time. So,
yeah. Well, there's certainly that is a hefty part of the scripture. It's such an interesting parallel, Christ and his bride, the church. In fact, if you go back a little bit to God and God the Father calling Israel his bride or his wife, it's kind of an interesting that their son was Jesus Christ, God and Israel through Mary and Joseph. And so their son finds a bride, and it's us, you see. And so that bride, that whole particular thing is that you have a betrothal period, which is where the relationship is sealed. That would be the point of our salvation, where the church becomes the church, where unbelievers become the church. Then they would drink a cup for part of the vows, and he's left us with the communion cup as a remembrance of this. So the vows said, then he would leave, there we have the ascension, to go to prepare a place for them. And so depending on where they were living, he would either build a room on or sew one on. Sometimes they lived in tents. And or have it done. rather beautiful picture. And then coming back as a surprise, that time, often a year or so, when he would be gone and the bride would be left, that time was considered a time for the bride to prepare herself. And that's very much the way it is with us today. In fact, if the bride was of humble origins and was going to be taken to a king's place, he would actually send tutors that would come and train. I get to be one of the tutors, you see. I get to be sent to explain to the waiting bride, the engaged, the betrothed bride, what would please the Lord. And at that point, then, he comes in a surprise. And so the trumpet or the sounding, it is certainly that, whether the military sound of these things are completely pictured by that. But yes, I agree. And what a beautiful picture, coming for his bride. And with the Jewish concept of it, always at a surprise. And this has led many to suppose that it will be night, but it's always day and night someplace on this earth. So I don't know, the Christians are going to be, if it's day here, it's going to be night in Ethiopia, I'm thinking. So that's the way this will work. All right, well, we're done. Thank you. My wife, Sunday school class, waiting at the door there. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, you have pictured for us an exciting next step in our relationship with you. We will be no closer, but we will be in actual physical contact. We know, Father, that, again, there is no reason for us to suppose that this is any time in the future, that it could happen even before this prayer is done, before this service is done. And we ask, Father, that our hearts might be prepared, that there would be no longing for the things of the earth that would make us drag our heels, if that were an option, at the time of the rapture, that we gladly leave all the world behind to be caught up into your love, to see your face and never be separated. We thank you for this, by which we may be exhorted and encouraged and comforted. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.